The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
If you have your Bible, please turn to James chapter 2. We're in a study of the book of James, and tonight we want to look at chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. It was in the early 1970s that the Coca-Cola company hit on an ad campaign that took the nation by storm. It was a song that they sang in this ad campaign. I think it was 1971. And at the end of the song, they had this little tagline about Coke. It's the real thing. And that just seemed to connect with people. Coke was the real thing. Now, you got to remember, Coke has always been in a battle with Pepsi for which is the real cola. Coca-Cola is 12 years older than Pepsi. It was founded in 1886. And so it was always trying to establish its dominance as we are the cola. And Pepsi would do the taste test and other things to show that they're the best cola. But in the early 1970s, it's the real thing really took off because it connects with people in that nobody wants a cheap imitation. Everybody wants genuine. Everyone wants authentic. Everyone wants the real thing. Well, in our study of the book of James, James is going to talk about the real thing and the imitation. Real faith and imitation faith. A faith that's alive and dynamic and a faith that is dead and useless. A faith that is genuine and a faith that is false. Now, the question before us is this. Do you have the real thing? Or have you settled for a fake faith, an imitation faith? I have a pastor friend of mine who made this observation. He speaks in a lot of churches, and he said, in the average Baptist church, he said, I figure, rough estimate, about 50% of the congregation is lost. 50% in the average Baptist church across America. Now, if you ask them, the average church, hey, how many in here are Christians, how many have put their faith in Jesus? Boy, hands would go up. But so many of them have what James is going to call a dead faith, a faith that doesn't work and a faith that doesn't save. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, examine yourselves to see if you be in the faith because it is so critical, it's so important. You don't want to go through life and then hit death and find out I never had the real thing. James chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse 14. He says this, what use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Ah, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected or completed. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works, and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. I want to share with you two discoveries from this text that help us understand the difference between faith and works, between a faith that works and a faith that doesn't. Discovery number one, very important, James and Paul, the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, James, and the apostle Paul complement each other. They don't contradict each other. Now, as I was reading those scriptures, if you are familiar with Paul's writings, especially in the book of Romans and in the book of Galatians, you read James and you think, that's not right. He's saying some things that aren't right. And Martin Luther, the great reformer, he had a lot of trouble with James. He said, let's not include James. I don't think that's real scripture, because in his mind, in his estimation, that contradicted what Paul had said. Now, Paul said very clearly, Romans 3:28, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Well, that's very clear. And then in James 2:24, he says, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. You have these two statements, and they seem to be contradictory. What do we do when we run into that in the Bible where it says this thing over here and then it seems to say something else over there? Well, you can remember this. All scripture is inspired by God. Literally, God breathed. All scripture from Genesis to Revelations, all inspired by God. And so anytime we run into something where we say, well, it seems to say this over here and it says that over there, the problem is never with God. The problem is always with our understanding. And so if you dig a little deeper, the Bible talks about study to show yourself approved as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. As we dig a little deeper, we're going to see that Paul and James, they don't contradict one another. They complement one another. So how do they complement? Well, first of all, they address different problems. Different problems. Paul was going after those who said you could be right with God through keeping the law. The Judaizers that would always follow him when he would go on his missionary journeys. They'd come up behind him in Galatia and other places, and they would teach, oh, you have to be circumcised and you have to follow the law. You can't be right with God unless you do all these, the prescription of the law. And so he talked, he dealt with those people. He was dealing with that problem. James is dealing with the problem of those who say they're followers of Christ and they have no they have nothing to show that they're followers of Christ. We talk in our church about shine and share. We shine for Christ and we share what great things the Lord has done. And Jesus said, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And James is dealing with people who say, well, I have faith, but I don't have any good works. But it doesn't matter, because all that matters is faith. And he's saying, hey, faith alone saves you, but it's not a faith that is alone. If you really have faith, you're going to have works. And so they're dealing with different problems. Secondly, they use the same words with different meanings. So the word justified, James uses that, Paul uses that. When Paul talks about being justified by faith, he's meaning that you are declared righteous. A sinner is declared righteous in the sight of God. When James uses the word justified, he's using it to mean vindicated and shown to be righteous. Paul talks about works, the works of the law. For by works of the law shall no flesh be justified, he says in the book of Galatians. James, when he talks about works, he's talking about the works of love, the works that flow out of the heart that has been changed by the power of God. So they use in the passage, you'll see different words and you're like, or the same word and you're like, yeah, but that means this. Ah, James is using it in a different way than Paul used it. And then thirdly, they look at things from a different perspective. See, they're not fighting each other. Some people think that James and Paul are fighting each other. They're not fighting each other. They're standing back to back, fighting the enemy. And Paul is fighting the enemy coming this way, and James is back this way fighting the enemy coming in the opposite direction. And so they're shooting at different enemies, and they're seeing things from a different perspective. Now, I want to show you this cup. I was given this cup when I went to East Texas Baptist a month or so ago to speak, and they gave me a little goodie bag with some stuff. And so I want to ask you some questions about this cup. And some of you in the very back may have trouble making out everything about this cup. But overall, what color is this cup? White. Is there writing on the cup? Okay, I would say no, because there's no writing that I'm seeing. What side is the handle? No. What side is the handle? Okay. I say it's the left. So you see something that I don't see. Now, we can't both be right, can we? Yeah. Because let me ask you those questions now. What color is the cup? Is there any writing on the cup? What side is the handle? Yeah, you see it the way I saw it. And now I see it the way you see it. It's perspective. Paul is looking at the root of salvation. James is looking at the fruit of salvation. Paul is looking at the fire in the fireplace, and James is looking at the smoke coming out the chimney. The smoke coming out the chimney doesn't produce the fire. The fire produces the smoke. But if there is no smoke, James says, then there is no fire. And so they complement each other. They don't contradict each other. And one of the ways to keep your theology straight is to look at three verses in Ephesians chapter 2. If you guys can put those on the screens. The scripture says this, and I have it there in your outline. And I want you to notice three little prepositional phrases. First of all, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works. Very clear from the Apostle Paul that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So right off the bat, you see this, for by grace you are saved through faith. By grace, through faith. You want to circle by and circle through. How's a person saved? By grace through faith. God's grace has appeared to all men, the scripture says in the book of Titus. God's grace has appeared to all men. It's available to all men. But the only way that you're saved is by grace through faith. You have to put your faith in God's grace. How am I saved? By grace through faith. Is it just God's grace alone? No, because if I don't put my faith in God's grace, I'm not saved. I'm saved by grace through faith. For by grace, through faith, if you're saved, and that not of yourselves, I can't save myself, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, there's nothing I can do that no one should boast. And then it says, for we are his workmanship. Literally, that word is poema. We're his masterpiece. We're his poem. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. I'm not saved by good works. I'm saved for good works. Paul is talking about salvation by grace through faith. James is talking about created in Christ Jesus for good works. When you keep that straight, by grace through faith for good works, you can keep your theology straight and not get confused. You're not saved by works. No one is ever saved by works. I cannot work my soul to save. That work my Lord has done. But I will work like any slave for the love of God's dear Son. There's a big difference. Once you're saved, then you're saved for good works. So James and Paul complement, they don't contradict. Secondly, James and Paul want you to be sure that you have the real thing. That you have the real thing. Wouldn't it be horrible to spend your life coming to church, going to Bible study on Sunday morning, going on, to church on Sunday morning, coming to the Lord's Supper when we have them on Sunday nights, coming on Wednesday night. You're very involved. You're very active. But you don't have the real thing. You're deceived into thinking that you have the real thing and you don't have the real thing. As it says in the book of Timothy, you hold to a form of godliness, but you deny the power thereof. The Lord says, from such men turn away. God wants you, or the Lord wants you to know, and the writings of James and the writings of Paul by inspiration of the Holy Spirit wants you to be sure you have the real thing. So let's talk about the real thing, real faith. First of all, real faith is more than words. It's more than just words. Look at verse 14 again. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? This is just his talk. He said, oh, yeah, I have faith. And James would say, you have faith? Yeah, I have faith. Well, how come you don't have any works? Oh, the works don't matter. It's just faith. He said, well, what use is that? Can that faith save him? A faith that is alone? Can that save him? You're saved by faith alone, but not a faith that is alone, because true faith always has works. We're saved for good works. Some years ago, Larry Flint, the man that's so involved in sexual immorality and pornography, he claimed that he was born again. He said, I have faith, I am born again. Well, people wondered about that, and rightly so, because he never changed his ways. He continued to produce his magazine. And so James would say, well, this man says he has faith. He says he has faith. He has words, but he has no works. Can that faith save him? And the answer would be, of course not, because that's not true faith. That's not real faith. That's a faith that doesn't work. Secondly, about real faith, it's more than emotions. More than just emotions. Look what he says in verse 15. If a brother or sister is without clothing, he uses this as an example, is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? You didn't help them. You just gave them sympathy, but there was no substance to that. You just felt bad for them, but you had the means to help them, and you didn't help them. You just said, hey, good luck to you. Be warmed and be filled. He said, well, what use is that? That doesn't help at all. You know, Jesus talked about the seed that's sown on the shallow soil. And remember that seed, when the word came, the seed came into the shallow soil. It sprang up real quickly, because it made an emotional, he said, that's like a shallow heart that makes an emotional decision that doesn't count the cost, and it's just emotion, but there's no depth of soil, and so when the sun of persecution comes out, it withers and dies. There are lots of people who think that salvation is just a feeling. Faith is not a feeling. Now, there may be feelings involved, but it's way more than a feeling. I've talked to people over the years and asked them about their, tell me about your relationship with the Lord. And they'll have some kind of story that's kind of like this. It's like, well, you know, I was in a car wreck, and I could have died, but I didn't die. And I just know that God was watching out for me and that God had something for me. I said, yeah. That's it. I was like, well, okay, that's great that you didn't die, but that's not a salvation experience. Or they'll say, well, you know, I was in church, and man, I was moved by the music, I was moved by the message, and I came to the altar and I cried. Well, that's great. But when was the time that you really opened your heart to Jesus? When did that take place? Well, they don't have that. They just have an emotional experience. I remember talking to this one guy one time, and I was asking him about his relationship with the Lord. He was there with his wife and his son, and I said, well, tell me about your relationship with the Lord. He said, well, my brother's a priest. I said, okay. He said, well, you know, I mean, it's in the family. I said, okay. I pressed him a little bit. I didn't want to embarrass the guy. And the good news of that story is I could tell very quickly, he doesn't know what I'm talking about. You know, anybody that's a true Christian knows when you start pressing someone, you can tell if they're genuine or not by the way they answer questions, because if they're clueless, it comes out. They don't know what you're talking about. They can only fake it for so long until they, I don't know what, you know, help me out here. And so I asked this guy, I said, well, why don't you and I get together and we can go to lunch and talk about this further? Because I didn't want to, you know, he's in front of his wife and I didn't want him to look foolish. And so I was able to meet with him later and share the gospel with him, and he prayed to receive Christ. He just didn't know. You know, everything for him was just like, well, you just come to church and then you just sign a card or sign up. And I guess, you know, I'm not a disbeliever, so I guess I'm a believer. Well, hey, it's more than words. It's more than emotion. Thirdly, real faith is more than intellectual debate. He talks about that in verse 18. It's brought out in the New Living Translation. It says this, now someone may argue, well, some people have faith, and others have good deeds. Well, James goes on to say, show me your faith without the works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. How do you show somebody your faith if you don't have any works? What's the evidence that there's a fire in the fireplace, smoke coming out of the chimney? And someone will say, well, I have a fire in the fireplace. And James says, well, how come I don't see any smoke coming out of the chimney then? How do you have a fire without smoke? The way you have a fire without smoke is you don't have a fire. That's how you know it's not the real thing. And so some are into intellectual debate. Now, some people can study the Word of God, and they can know lots of things, facts and figures about the Word of God. There are lots of seminary professors that know things about the Word of God, but they don't know the God of the Word. They don't have a personal relationship with Him. And real faith is not just intellectual debate, back and forth, tit for tat. Well, let's argue about this point or argue about that point. You know, the Pharisees like to do that. The Pharisees spent a lot of time studying the Old Testament. They would memorize large blocks of the Old Testament. It is said that to be a Pharisee, you had to memorize the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. I mean, good night. It's hard to read Leviticus, much less memorize the whole thing. They would memorize that stuff. And they would argue about all sorts of little finite things about that. Do you know what Jesus said to those guys? He said, you guys strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel. I mean, you are so ridiculous. You're just so meticulous. They would tithe, as Jesus said, mint and dill and cumin. And they would neglect the weightier provisions of the law. I mean, they'd count out their turnips. They'd say, well, 10 turnips, one belongs to the Lord, and 10 sprigs of parsley, well, one belongs to the Lord. They'd tithe on all that stuff, and they would forget justice and mercy and the things that really mattered. And so Jesus said, you strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel. Hey, they were into intellectual debate. Did you know that faith is not a feeling and faith is not facts? It's not facts. Now, we put our faith in the fact that Jesus is God in the flesh, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead. We have faith in the fact of who He is, but you're not saved by facts, you're saved by faith. It's not intellectual debate. The Bible, in John chapter 3, as Jesus talks to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews, Nicodemus, who was a cream of the crop as far as morality goes and his study of the scripture, but he was lost. Jesus said, unless a man's born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then Jesus does something to him. He says, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it. You don't know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And wind and spirit in the Greek are the same word, pneuma. Pneuma. And Jesus likens the Christian life, the spirit-directed life, he likens it to the wind. And here's the thing about the wind. The wind is odorless. The wind is tasteless. The wind is shapeless. The wind is formless. You can't see it or touch it. But you can see the effects of the wind. You know when the wind is blowing and when the wind is not. Now the Spirit is the wind. And so in the life of a believer where the Holy Spirit dwells, the wind is blowing. You know that you are His. Why? Because He's given you His Spirit, and the Spirit is moving in your life. And what James is saying is, hey, if you just have intellectual debate, if you just know the Word of God, but you don't know the God of the Word, there's no wind moving and working in your life, and you can't see it, but you can see the effects. Real faith is more than intellectual debate. Fourthly, real faith is more than intellectual belief. Some debate, and then some have intellectual belief. Look at verse 19. He said, you believe that God is one, or there is one God? Whoop-dee-doo. That's the Jeff Shreve translation. He said, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. It's more than intellectual belief. It's more than just a check the box. As Rick Warren says, well, I believe in Hitler, but that doesn't make me a Nazi. I believe that Hitler lived. I believe that he was a man who lived in the 20s and 30s and 40s. Well, that's a checkbox in the mind. Many people have that kind of a faith, quote unquote, in Jesus. Well, they believe in Jesus in terms of he's a real person. They believe that he lived. He's a person in history. Well, James says, do you believe in God? So what? The devil also believes. The demons believe, and they tremble. They respond to that belief because they tremble. They shudder. You know, when Jesus would encounter a demon-possessed person, what would you hear? The demon would say, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Demons are not atheists. The devil is not an atheist. The devil knows who the Lord is. The demons, his band of brothers, they're all fallen angels. Lucifer is Satan. He didn't start out as Satan. He was Lucifer, the mighty angel that God made, but he sinned against God and he became Satan, the father of the night. He took a third of the angels with him. Those third of the angels that came with him became filthy, hairy demons. They all know who Jesus is. They all believe in their minds about Jesus. But they don't trust Jesus. They don't love Jesus. They don't open their heart, so to speak, to Jesus. And many people are like that. They believe. I remember talking to a lady one time, and I was talking to her about the Lord, and she just kind of cut me off. She goes, oh, no, you don't need to talk to me. I believe in God. I said, well, so does the devil. I said, you have the same faith that the devil has. Newsflash, the devil's not going to heaven. So it's got to be more than just you believe in your mind about God. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Both your head and your heart are involved in true salvation. Lots of people have a faith, quote unquote, that's just in their head. They believe in Jesus, but they've never given Jesus first place in their heart. That's why the old expression was given, the distance between heaven and hell is only 18 inches. It's the distance between your head and your heart. Have you opened your heart to him? Hey, my testimony is I grew up going to church. I grew up learning about Jesus. I believed all the things about Jesus. I believed that he was God in the flesh. I believed he died on the cross for my sins. I believed he rose again from the dead. I didn't have any problem with any of that stuff, but it was all in here. It was all in my head. He wasn't real in my heart. It was when I was 17 years old that I understood I'm a sinner and I'm lost, and without Jesus, I'm going to die and go to hell. And I said, Jesus, would you save me? And the knowledge I had in my head transferred into my heart. And I opened up my heart to him. I gave my life to him. And that's when faith became real to me. So it's more than just intellectual belief. Real faith, James is saying, comes with real evidence. Comes with real evidence. Look at verse 20. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." You see that a man is justified, shown to be righteous. Remember, that's how he uses the word justified. A man is shown to be righteous by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also shown to be righteous by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Now, he uses two examples. So he starts with Abraham. Abraham's the father of all who believe, the scripture says. Abraham, all the Jews. He's writing to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad, James chapter 1, verse 1. That's who he's writing to. So Abraham is huge to the Jews. He is the patriarch. He is the one that God chose when he lived in Ur of the Chaldees and said, "Go to a land that I will show you. I'll make a great and mighty nation of you." And Abraham believed God, it says in Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 15. He believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And so he uses Abraham. And then he uses Rahab. I mean, you can't get any different, opposite ends of the spectrum. Abraham's a prophet, Rahab's a prostitute. Abraham's a Jew, Rahab is a Gentile. Abraham's a man, Rahab is a woman. Abraham is revered, Rahab was reviled for what she did and her profession and her paganism living in Jericho. Abraham is a somebody, Rahab is a nobody. But they're both saved by faith in the Lord's grace, in the Lord's provision. They put their faith and trust in the Lord. They didn't know the name. Rahab definitely didn't know the name Jesus. She just knew that Yahweh was God and Yahweh was the Savior, and she put her faith and trust in the Savior. Abraham's faith is shown in the offering of Isaac. And see, when Paul talks about Abraham, he talks about Abraham from Genesis chapter 15. The Bible talks about him, Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 15. He believed God when he stepped out in faith, and his faith was counted for righteousness. In Genesis chapter 22, that's when he offers Isaac on the altar in obedience to the Lord's command. "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and offer him as an offering to me, a burnt offering to me." And so Abraham was willing to do it. Why was he willing to do that? Because he had faith. Offering Isaac wasn't going to produce faith. The offering of Isaac was a result of his faith. Rahab, she protected the spies that came to her, the messengers that came to her. They were spies, but the Bible also calls them messengers. She protected them. Why? Because she believed God. And she believed that they were from God. And she believed that that was her response, the right response. That didn't produce faith. Faith produced her doing that. She risked her life to hide those spies. If she had been found out, she would have been killed. That's an amazing thing that she did, because you got to remember, she's a pagan prostitute that just heard of the Lord and responded to him. So both of those people he uses, and he says, that's an example. Real faith has real evidence. Now remember this, real faith is not determined by what you do. It's demonstrated by what you do. Works don't save you, but works reveal whether you've been saved or not. The acid test of the Christian life is this: have you been changed? Have you been changed? Now here's the difficulty that you run into. Now, my life had been greatly changed because I got saved when I was 17. And I had a lot in my life that I could point to. I did this and I did that and I did the other. Lots of things that I was ashamed of before the Lord because I was saved at 17. What if you're saved at 6 or 7? What do you point back to? "I remember when I was 7, I did some bad things." I mean, you don't have a lot of bad things. I was mean to my sister. I disobeyed my parents. I was shooting up on the corner. I mean, you don't have that. That's probably not in your testimony at seven, right? So it's harder for people like that, and they can doubt their salvation. Here's the thing. Are you trusting in Jesus? And is he making a difference in your life? Is there a desire in your life to follow him? See, James is talking to people who said, I have faith and it doesn't matter. Nothing else matters. So how I live, if there's no shine to my life, it doesn't matter. And James is saying, yeah, it matters. Because if you really have Christ in your life, if the wind of the Spirit is really in your life, then the leaves are going to blow. He's going to be moving. He's going to be working. He's going to be changing you. I still remember when I was a young believer, I didn't really understand all there was to, you know, very much at all about the Christian life. But I knew this, that when I sinned, there was conviction in my heart where the Lord was saying, you can't do that. That is wrong. You belong to me. You're under new management now. And I mean, it was like the first time that happened, I was shocked. I was like, what is going on here? This is way, I still remember telling myself, something has happened that's way different than going to church. Because see, the Christian life is an inside job. The Lord moves in. And when he moves in, he begins to change you from the inside out. So as we close out tonight, the question is this. Has that happened for you? Jesus said, Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. For many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Look at all that we did in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's what Jesus said is going to take place at the judgment. Many who thought they were right with God are going to find out they had an imitation. They had a false faith. They didn't have the real thing. I'll close with this story. I love this story. I heard Adrian Rogers share it some years ago. He was in a hospital visiting somebody. And he was witnessing to somebody, and he heard from across the hall a lady call out and said, hey, come see me. And so he thought, maybe she's talking to somebody else. And then she yelled out again, come see me. When you're done over there, come see me. And so he finished up with this person. He went across the hall, saw this lady, never seen him before. And she said, are you a preacher? And he said, yes. And she said to him, she said, I don't have much time left. She said, they told me I'm terminal. And I don't know God. Can you help me know God? I'm not ready to die. And so he said he could. He said, I can help you. He said he took his Bible and explained how Jesus died on the cross for her sins. And he said, I told her if she would ask Jesus into her heart and pray that he would save her. And I led her in a prayer. He said, pray after me. So Adrian said, dear God. She said, dear God. He said, I'm a sinner. She said, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. She said, I'm lost. I need to be saved. She said, I need to be saved. I want to be saved. She said that. Come into my heart. Forgive my sin. Cleanse me. Save me. And she repeated all that after him. Adrian said he opened his eyes and he expected her to have a smile on her face. But she had an anguished look and a distraught look. And he said, she looked at him and she said these words, but I don't see how saying that can do any good at all. And he said, lady, you're absolutely right. You're 100% correct. He said, just saying that can do no good at all. But praying that and meaning that and giving your heart to Jesus, that's what makes the difference. It's not magic words. It's the desire of your heart. And he said, ma'am, we can pray again, and you can really pray And not just say those words, but you can really do what you say and give your heart and life to Jesus. And he prayed a similar type of prayer. And he said when he opened his eyes, this time there was the joy of the Lord on her face because she really meant it. And she really gave her heart to Jesus. Hey, listen, if you're here tonight and you're not sure about your relationship with Jesus, James would say, don't leave this place without the real thing. Because the real thing is the Lord, and he'll save anybody who will come to him in repentance and faith.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.